There's 7 points that we're going to cover today in the remainder of this time and then also the rest of the second hour. What we're looking at now, we're trying to go through chapter by chapter, and what I'm facing is I tried to do this in a single sitting. We probably could have done this, but I was fine spreading it out because there's so much in here, and there's so much in 2 Timothy 3 that I would someday I'll preach through it in a more detailed sense. We're just doing the overview, and it really takes about an hour and a half or more to do each chapter, I'm finding out, because there's just so much here. There's 7 principles for perilous times. And that's just 17 verses, but there's a lot here, even though it's one of the shorter chapters in the bunch. Let's just start here. Let's read through the first or the third chapter, okay, so you can see where we're going to be. Let me read the whole chapter. It's 17 verses. Paul tells Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Point number one here. And these are to Timothy directly, but most of these apply to us because it tells us things that are coming. Some of them are directly to Timothy as a spiritual leader, as you'll see, but I think they also relate to us, the things we can learn to be aware of and so on. Point number one is know what's coming. That's 1 through 5a, and I'll explain that in a minute. Know what's coming. Again, let me read this, just the part underneath the notes here. But know, and by the way, this is a present tense imperative. That's what the little squiggly line with the exclamation point is. This is my little code. Present tense imperative, so it's a command. There's only 3 commands in this whole chapter as opposed to the 11 in the previous chapter. 3 commands. He says, know this. Be knowing this in an ongoing way. That in the last days, perilous times will come. Notice it's plural. It's times, but there'll be like waves of perilous times. Okay, it's not just one chunk at the end. It's like they come in waves of bad and bad and bad. And the Bible even shows us in a little bit, it gets worse. Okay? In the last days, perilous times will come. Now, what is a perilous time? What is a perilous time to you? Well, when we think about perilous times, we think of storms, tornadoes, earthquakes, or whatever. But what Paul considers a perilous time is basically moral and godly bankruptcy. Okay? That's the perilous times. Because it isn't the weather that's our biggest problem, is it? It's sinful hearts are our biggest problem. Now, the question is here, there's a couple of questions is, do you see this happening already? But also, another secondary thing to consider does this describe my heart? Because do you think we are unable to be influenced by our times? Let me read these slowly now, and I'll comment as I go. Again, but know this, that in the last days, as we near closer and closer to the Lord's return, perilous times, difficult times, hard times will come. And what do these perilous times look like? What do they look like? For men will be. People become something other than what God wants them to be. And there's this whole huge list. And I would venture to say that this is more real now than it has been in a long time, if not ever in our country. And it almost makes it scary. Because you could probably read this and apply it to a lot of people that attend churches. And I'm not kidding, and I will prove it in the passage. It's not just talking about people that don't go to church. It's talking about people that do. Okay? But know this then, in the last days, perilous time will come, men will be self-lovers. Lovers of themselves. It's all one word. Philo Altoi, it's self-lovers. I deserve a break today. My favorite three people are me, myself, and I. We are the most self-actualized generation probably that has ever lived, that we live for number one, and number one is me. We are self-lovers. That displays itself in how we use our time, how selfish we are with our time, how we use our money, our efforts, our energies. It's all me. Christianity can even take on that form that it's all about me. Self-lovers. The second one is money lovers. And by the way, it isn't just money, because it's not that you have a pile of money, is it? Anyone here like to spend money? I do. I'm not afraid to say that. I like to spend money like I like to eat. Right? You just have to control your eating, control your spending and all that. You serve God or mammon, the Bible says. You serve God or you serve things. And a lot of us get lots of money so we can buy lots of things. And it consumes us. And we love it. Self-lovers. Money lovers. And the world lives on that. By the way, it steers our entire nation. That people just want money. They don't want to work for money even. Okay, it's getting to that point where it's almost half of the country. Just like in the days of Rome. The next term, boasters. Some of these are hard because they only show up once in Scripture. And this one's hard. I don't even know, because it's only there once. But it's like boasters could be someone who is arrogant or just independent. I don't need anyone. Okay? And that it could take on that flavor. Arrogant one and someone who's just independent, that I need nobody. Get away from me. I don't need you. Overconfident in oneself. Okay, so not only do I love myself, a self-lover, money lover, but someone who is thinking that you're a lot greater than you really are. And it's kind of, another godless attitude that I don't need anyone, I don't need God, I don't need anyone. And it affects all of our relationships, not just our relationship with God. The next one here, the next term is proud. The term is overshiners. You're always constantly taking the limelight. Overshiner. I've never heard it before. That's literally what it is. But you just taking the attention. We like our attention. Blasphemers. We get that word from the Greek. Blasphemi. But the evil speakers, people that talk badly. Is that not the case? I mean, it used to be even like what's on television reflects our culture. I mean, they would shut something off right away if you heard one little, slang word, and now you hear everything. Okay? We are certainly a nation of evil speakers, and it doesn't bother us at all. Disobedient to parents. And I thought this was kind of, I've always kind of glossed over this one. until, you know, the last couple of years. I'm like, wow, why is this the big deal? Really, it defines perilous times. One of the terms is disobedient to parents. And you're like, well, really, that is the first submissive relationship you're in. You see that all the way back, but you see, you know, the first thing you know about anything is your parents. Disobedient to parents is like if you're disobedient to your parents, you will disobey everyone. Okay? If you disobey your parents, you will disobey everyone, because that is your first relationship of submission. That's your first understanding that someone's in authority over you. So if you get rid of that core obedience to parents, you're casting off all authority in reality. It's the core thing. You can measure someone's responsibility to authority by how they relate to their parents, because that is a divine mandate, right? And if they won't do that, why would they obey the government? Why would they obey their boss? Why would they obey anyone, right? Unthankful. And by the way, there's a couple of unique things you see in the original language. Several have to do with love. There's five terms that have the word philo in it. And there's seven of them that have a word with the letter A in front of it. So it's like thankful, not. Not thankful. Are we in a culture that's thankful or that's gimme, 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 right? You either are grateful or you are grabbing. Really, that's the bottom line. You're thankful for what you have or you'll never have enough, okay? The next word is unholy. It's a different term for holy, but it's the idea that you don't care about anything that's religious at all, okay? The next one is interesting. There's four words in the Greek for love. Three of them are found in Scripture. Agapao is the divine love, the sacrificial love, the unconditional love. Phileo love is like the I get something out of it love. It's not bad. It's just a different level of love. There's eros, which is a physical, fleshy type of love. That's not even mentioned in the Bible, interestingly enough. And then there's storge love, which is familial love. It's the love that a mother has for her child, a father has for his child, a family, even going to see your aunt. He's turning 8. You know, that kind of relationship, kind of love. And this has a letter A in front of it. Astorge. It's people don't even like their own kids. And after 55 million babies aborted, that kind of fits, doesn't it? It's like a mother getting rid. And by the way, for every mother aborting a baby, a father did too. Right? There's parents involved. But that idea where people don't care for their own family even. So that's the word unloving there. Unforgiving. They will not write something off. Once you've offended them, they will carry it forever and they will basically seek revenge. Slanders, as we get the diabolo, the double-tongued, the devil, right? We're devils. We talk gossiping. We present one story to one person, one story to the other. We're two-faced. We don't tell the truth. We don't present ourselves accurately. Uncontrolled. We don't have self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Here is uncontrolled. It's the word control with the letter A in front of it again. Untame. This one's translated brutal. There's nothing more brutal than the news. You read about stuff that's happened. Let me ask you this. What do you think of Newtown? Wasn't that brutal? And the cases of abuse and all of this stuff that you hear, it's just, you're just like, what? How could somebody do that? Well, it's like, you know what? You get away from God and you could do that. Okay? Brutal. It's tame with the word tame with the word A in front of it. It's not tamed. It's wild. Another one here is
The name Agatha means good. This is Philagathoi. It's lovers of good. But guess what? There's an A in front of it. People that do not like good. They don't like good. They don't want good. Okay? It's whatever meets them. Even if it's wrong, they want it. The next one is betrayers. They just will break laws, break rules, break agreements. You can look at divorce. You can look at all the litigation that goes on all the time. But people do not keep their word. The next one is they've become clouded. I honestly think that most people in the world today are confused. If they're, Jesus would say it a different way. They walk in darkness, right? This is clouded. The idea of becoming clouded. They're headstrong, but it's cloudy. They can't think straight, okay? The next one is similar. It's haughty, but it's actually a participle here rather than an adjective, but it's used in the qualifications of a pastor. Really, it's used in 1 Timothy 3 that it says you're not supposed to pick someone that's a new convert, a new neophyte, because they could easily be caught in the snare of the devil and be wrapped up in pride, which is, that's what this word is. You're wrapped in smoke. Okay? People just cannot understand what's going on. And then notice here, here's another love one that has love in it. Lovers of pleasure. It talked about lovers of self, lovers of silver, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. How was traffic this morning? Got here okay? My kids hear me joke, and it's a sad joke, really, but it's like you can almost drive to church with your eyes closed, right? But it'll be busier a little later today because people will be driving all over the world, but especially the United States, to watch a football game. Now, neither yes nor no to football, okay? That's not the argument for now. But if worldly pleasures keep you from assembling which God has commanded, then that should be indicative. If you are watching things on TV, reading things, going places, stuff like that, that you know God doesn't want, doesn't that identify us as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? And my, don't we have access to pleasure now? And pleasure isn't necessarily bad. It can be. It just replaces God. Do you catch that? What's the next part say? Yeah, having, what? All these people that have all these lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, they're haughty, they're traitors, they're high-minded, they're brutal, and they have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it? Is that what your Bible says? These are religious people. Did you catch that? They have a form of godliness. They just deny its power, what it can do. So they interact with religion. They likely go to church because that's the form. They just ignore the God of church. They ignore the truth of God, which defines how they're supposed to live, that defines how they're supposed to think, that defines how they're supposed to respond. Did you catch that? Having a form of godliness or piety, it doesn't have the word God in it, having a form of religiousness, but denying its power. My fear that in a lot of churches today, people that go to church, just because it's a big church, by the way, it isn't big church or small church, it doesn't matter. Just because it's a big church doesn't make it a good church. Just make it a small church doesn't make it a good church. But there are a lot of churches where people go to church, and yet there is not the power of God there. And it doesn't mean that people don't get all excited. I think the entertainment focus of churches could possibly be defining this to some degree. I'm not saying because they have a praise team is good or bad.
I'm just saying a lot of churches focus around feeling rather than around truth. And if you listen to a lot of songs that people sing, there's no truth in it, or there's just very weak things that are just repeated. They get you fired up, but they don't get you thought up. Having a form of godliness, what does that look like? Is it going on today? It could very possibly be. Those that do go to church could possibly go into the churches that don't really teach the truth and don't really emphasize it. They teach little mini sermons and, you know, and go and be filled. And we'll see that it makes a whole lot of difference as we go here. Having a form of godliness, but not against power. And I will show you more in this passage that religion is happening. Study is happening. But it doesn't get anybody anywhere. Here's the first one. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. They do not take the truth and apply it. They ignore the truth, and yet somehow they're involved in religion. They have a form. That means they're going to church. That means they're exercising religion, but they're ignoring the God that they claim to worship. And it's evident by these characteristics. Beware. Know the difficult times are coming, and measure and say, hey, am I being caught up in these perilous times? Okay? I put the second part of verse 5 into a second point, partly because there's another command here. The first command was no. There's only three commands, but here it is. It's avoid false teachers. And that takes us the next couple of verses here. Avoid false teachers. Notice here it says, and from such people turn away. And that's a command. It's kind of hard to translate because it's the way it's written. It could be shun these people. It could be to reject these people. So it could be more passive, like just turn away from them and ignore them. Or it could be to kind of like expel them from the church. Okay, it could be that strong too. It could be more, it could be a stronger avoid or reject, or it could be simply a turning away from. But either way, as a pastor, Paul requires Timothy to be aware of false teachers. Now, where did the concept of false teachers come up? I guess I didn't read it yet. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Either way, Timothy has to be aware of the false teachers, and he has to take action. But where do you get false teaching out of this? From such turn away. Yeah. So again, we go back to the idea that the people are religious to some degree or another. Okay, and it might not be just a Christian form of religion, but there's religion, and it says here they are. They're brutal. They're all these things. They love pleasure rather than God. They love themselves. They love money. Okay? And he says, from these turn away. From of this sort, turn away, you can say this, or avoid or reject. And then you're like, well, how do you get false teachers out of this? Because so far it's only talked about, you know, the badness of people. And then you get a little hint of having a form of godliness but denying its power. But notice, and it goes on to give an example here. For of this sort are those who creep into households. They sneak in to households. How might you sneak into a household today? You can physically sneak in. I don't really think that's what it's talking about, because most people would freak out and call the cops or something. But they kind of weasel their way in. You could sit there and go to the front door and weasel your way in, kind of talk your way in. But how else can you enter into somebody's home today?
Let's have a Bible study.
Let's have a party. Facebook. Yeah, the internet in general, all the different capacities.
TV.
Movies. The radio. All of those are true. All those are avenues where you can let false teachers into your home. It doesn't require someone coming through the front door if you invite them into your living room electronically or invite them into your computer or via the radio or whatever. And my, aren't there a lot of teachers? We'll talk about that next week as far as the many teachers idea. Let me describe this further. And by the way, I have a caveat here. I didn't write this. Paul did under the inspiration of Scripture. So where I'm headed, I may offend you, but I'm not trying to. I'm here to tell you what's here, not what I wish was here, right? They creep into households, and what do? They make captives. They capture people. Now, they're not tying people up physically. We're not binding people that way. How do they make them captives? By their false teaching. Okay? And who are they making captives of? And did you remember what I just said about my caveat? Well, here it says gullible women. Now, do you remember what I said about my caveat? I did not write this. Now, the gullible woman is actually one word. And literally, you could translate it little women. It must be a derogatory. Little women. I don't know if it has anything to do with the book. Okay. But it says they lead captive, or they make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Let's stop there a minute now. I don't know why, but it focuses on women, not men. Now, I'm going to conjecture a little bit, okay? The men aren't even leading at all. So it's an indictment on men because they're not there to protect the women. They're not there to lead the women. Fair? Is that a reasonable kind of guess? And number two, women have a tendency to want to study more. Now, where'd you get study? Well, hang with me here. They seem to have a thirst to know more than men do. Men are happy just watching 4.5 hours of guys bonk their heads next to each other. Okay? That doesn't mean we should. Okay? And I'm not arguing for or against, but I'm saying if that's what we do instead of, but God wants us to be in the Word of God, right? Meditate in it day and night. Okay? Men and women, right? So I'm saying it's an indictment of men because they're absent. They're not there proactive. They're not protecting. And then here's women who are gullible, and they're interested in learning, but there says they're laden down with sin. Okay? And so what they need, maybe they're trying to find help. But I'll tell you from just a... let me read this verse 7, okay? Because you say, where does this learning come in? Notice what it says here. Always learning. You want to underline the word learning. Is there study going on? Help me out here. Yes. And never able. There's always and never. They're contrasted in the scripture. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm sure lambasted in a few corners. I'm not that well known, so I don't get lambasted much. But the people that do know me and have heard my conclusions that I've had to draw because I actually study scripture and this is what it says and I didn't write it. I've shared before, and I'll share it till I die probably, that women like to study the Bible. I do not believe in women's Bible studies. Because the Bible teaches that pastors are to equip the saints. I'm not saying women are stupid. I'm married to one and she's not stupid. Except she married me, which shows a flaw, but in her judgment. But
At least she stuck with me, right? But that's not God's pattern. That's not God's way. And I don't understand it fully, because in 1 Timothy, it prohibits women from teaching or having authority over men. And we've already talked about teaching as opposed to repetitive teaching. We're all responsible. So I do not think we violate what we do by having Sunday school and stuff like that, what I'm talking about here. But the idea is here, I don't believe a woman should lead a Bible study. Is it wrong to have that passion? Absolutely not. But what does it say here? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the problem here? And by the way, you can let a false teacher in by having a Bible study. Because you choose the book and you study the book. Well, how do you know that the book is any good? And I'm shocked at the stuff that people use for Bible studies. It's like, really? You use that? Okay. Let alone they have the Bible study. But I'm saying it takes you out from underneath the responsibility, the protection of pastors. But they're ever learning. The example I was going to give is, I told you, I'll make a long story short, but my friend is a custodian for a big church in the area. And he said, you know, I set up for 24 Bible studies a week at our church. And he said, how many do you think are Bible studies that are men? I'm like, oh, men don't study much. 25%. And he said, not one of them. None of them. Out of 24, zero. You have the interest of women, but you don't have the authority in the scripture where I see that's to take place. And why? God said that the men should lead, right? Even all the way through Timothy. He's telling Timothy. He's not telling Timothy's wife. I don't know if he even was married or not. I don't know. But he's not directing it to somebody else. He's directing it to a pastor, okay? He's telling him to study, to rightly divide the word of truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the challenges I see is that people study, but they don't have enough knowledge to be able to affirm what the truth is. So they just keep studying. Do you get that here? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because it isn't this process of study itself that makes a difference. Study or a Bible study doesn't make you spiritual. It's accurate Bible study. Right? Does that make sense? It's not the process. It's the content. In part, and it has to be done God's way. God said, pastors, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? So avoid false teachers because, and I don't know why, but men seem to opt out altogether and women get involved and they get led astray. Maybe that's indicative, again, of men's failure to lead and the woman's bypassing the man to get what she should try to get in a proper setting. And I know that sounds sexist. I know that sounds everything, but again, I didn't write it. He didn't say leading away gullible people. So there's something about, I would guess that all the false teachers that you see on TV or radio, most of the people that listen are women, not men. I would say the vast majority. Why? Because either they have the capacity or the ability to do that, and maybe they have the desire to learn. But that's what it is. And the constant study, but no result. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then you have an ongoing study that yields no result. You cannot nail it down. And we'll get to why in a sec here, if we get able to make it all the way through here. It's huge. It's huge. It cleared up some things for me in this passage as we get there. Avoid false teachers. Expect direct resistance. Paul doesn't say all will be well. In fact, he says expect that it won't be well. You're gonna face direct resistance. Now, I got to say, I haven't had a ton of direct resistance in all my years of ministry. And I'm thankful for that. Maybe the Lord didn't think I was big enough to handle it, but I am so thankful. I've had a lot of indirect resistance, you know, the talk behind your back stuff. That's still resistance. People are really good at that. I've gone to different churches and people know all about me. That's really interesting. And not in a good way, right? So there's that kind of resistance, but I've had a little bit of resistance that's kind of in your face. Very little, but you have it. Here, Paul says to Timothy, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Moses was the leader. He's not talking about general resistance. He's talking about top resistance at the leader level. Okay? So again, the nature of the book is talking to a pastor, not generally to the people. Does that mean we won't face resistance if you're not a pastor? No, I'm not saying that. But Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, just as Moses faced resistance, that seemed to be the magicians that were with Pharaoh. They're not named in the Old Testament, but they're named here. Okay? But notice what it says here. So do these also, what? Resist the truth. They use the same word for resist. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so also these resist the truth. So all of these teachings and so on, a lot of it goes against what the Bible actually teaches. Okay, we've already talked about rightly dividing the word of truth and all of that. While if Timothy's struggling with it, if people say, hey, let's pick up the Bible and start a Bible study, where does that lead? Okay? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. It said, you'll get direct resistance from people. Direct, it might be through the internet, it might be through other things, but you will face resistance as a leader. Don't, and again, from a pastoral standpoint, you have to look at this different than if you're not a pastor, because it's like, I know there'll be resistance, but the pastor's going to get a different kind of resistance, a top-level resistance, okay? All of the nation of Israel was kind of resisted, but the people that faced it the most were Moses and Aaron, right? They didn't even see what was going on. They didn't have people in their face, okay? So expect direct resistance. There's going to be people that get in your face. They're going to resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. But notice here it says their folly, they will progress no further. Eventually that'll end because false leaders, resistors against the faith will end up being shown to be bankrupt. Their folly will be evident eventually. So that's what, no matter what people say about the truth of God, eventually they'll be shown to be in error, right? And sometimes sooner rather than later. Number four, follow faithful examples. I tell you what, it's good to have good examples. Notice here, Paul, maybe it sounds audacious in our day, but Paul says, look at me. Timothy, look at me, he says, but you have carefully followed my, and then he gives this whole list, my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and then it turns plural for some reason, persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul was stoned, what, in Iconium? Left for dead? Okay? So, and that's, Timothy's from Lystra, I think. You know, so that's his home turf. That's where Timothy started following Paul. And Paul says, guess what? I've been through it all, and I'm still hanging in there for God. And you have carefully followed. You have observed and kind of come to know what I have done. Don't look at the people that fight against you. Look at those who are doing the work for God. Follow the people that are serving God, because it's easy to get distracted and look at the people that are fighting against you. Because it says, notice here, but you have carefully followed my. So he contrasts himself with those that resist the truth, and Paul says, but look at me. And here's all this stuff. And we could go into more detail on each of these, but suffice it to say, he basically says this where he said elsewhere. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's a principle that you find elsewhere in Scripture. Find people that are walking with God and are faithful to God and focus on them. Not as
idols, but as examples. Okay? Look at them and follow them. Notice them and stick close to them. Pay attention to what they do. They aren't people that sneak in and cheat people and deceive people. They're not people that resist the truth. They're people that live it out and suffer for it. And Paul says, I went through all the hardship and God delivered me out of it all. And then notice what he says here. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I didn't put that as a separate point because I tied it in. Because it looks like Paul is drawing Timothy to say, you look at me and this is normal. You look at me and this is what to expect when you live for God. It's in the normal, not the abnormal. It's not the unusual. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. I listened to something yesterday. It says that there'll be a come a point in time when people might even kill you and they'll consider that they're doing God a favor. All in the name of religion. But follow faithful examples. Find people that are walking with God. They won't be perfect, but they're willing to suffer. They're willing to do the hard things to walk with God, no matter what. Number five. All of these could be expect. You could probably almost put these down, but I put expect increasing deception. Expect increasing deception. It's interesting. This is just one verse here, but it seemed to warrant its own point. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. It's someone putting it in an idiom because it's into the worse. They'll progress into the worse. Okay, it'll get worse and worse. It'll progress worse. And notice here, deceiving and being deceived. What is the issue with, what does it mean to be deceived? Someone tricks you into thinking something is true but is false, right? That has to do with the truth. Are you catching that? All the way along here, Paul is illustrating and relating and discussing people that have either rejected the truth or are resisting the truth or are faking the truth. And so deception, again, and we'll see it in the next chapter, people having itching ears, but imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, they don't even know, they're teaching stuff they think is true but isn't either, some of them, okay? But understand that it's going to be harder. More and more people, as there are more and more deceivers, there'll be more and more people being deceived. So as a pastor, you're like, my, you have to teach the Word of God, and you have to challenge people to pay attention to what people are teaching and be careful who you listen to, be careful who you read, be careful what sites you go on the internet, and it's better to be in the Word rather than allow yourself to just be buried with a bunch of teachers, because then you never know quite sure what the truth is because you're constantly hearing different angles, okay? So you don't really know. Expect increasing deception. So the more and more people will be deceived about what is true. Number six. This one I'll dwell on for a little bit more because it ties into some of the others. Continue in confirmed truth. Now this highlights something that we were talking about a little bit earlier. Remember what they say, ever learning, but what? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Notice here, let me read this. But you, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. But you must continue. You must remain. And by the way, this is present tense too. All three commands in chapter 3 are present tense. Be knowing, be avoiding, be continuing in. The things which you have what? Learned. So you have to be taught. Okay, this is the verb form of the word disciple. You know, disciple is mathetes. This is matheo. It's to learn. It's the root word of it. But things which you have learned. Notice it's past tense. The people in the other verse were ever learning but never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. They're stuck in the process. Why can't they ever come to the knowledge of the truth? They're studying, apparently, but they're either learning from the wrong people, they're learning the wrong things, or they're just stuck always listening to something new, having itching ears that we'll talk about next week. And it's the learning process that they're stuck in rather than the point of the learning process. Okay? The things that you have learned and, what, notice this, and been assured of. This is where they could never get to. They could never be assured of because they're always hearing something new and different, and someone is teaching that keeps throwing things up in the air rather than nailing things down. Folks, you might not be able to nail everything down that's taught in Scripture, but you can nail down a whole bunch. And that's where your pastors come in part. I'm not saying we'll ever know everything. That's impossible. That's not right. And I'm sure there's some things we get wrong. Okay? But listen, that's what they're there. They're there to protect you and to equip you with the truth. Okay? And you learn it. And you get assured of it. You come to understand why this is true. Okay? Rather than always hearing something new and different. This is interesting too. And that from childhood, you could even say this, and from a baby. Because that's the word. Infant, baby, from a baby. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Which means what? He was taught by at least his mom, because she was referenced in chapter 1, right? Eunice, wasn't that her name? And grandma, Lois, right? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I missed it. Let me jump up. The things which you have learned and been assured of. What's the next part? Yeah. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Whom is plural. So Paul isn't just saying it's me, but he's pointing back, and this is what ties in that you cannot get in the English. I'm sorry, it's just not there. But he's pointing back and saying, you have followed my life. You can see it. You can nail me down so you know how I live. You know I'm not a fake. You know that I've suffered for the cause of Christ. And the truth is there, you know it. So what you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So it's important who you learn from, not just what you learn either. Okay? And Paul is saying it's not the goofy people that get into people's lives and lead them astray. And you can evaluate them. There's characteristics of false teachers. Not just their doctrine, but of course, certainly their doctrine. But they seem to be big on money oftentimes. Not always, but that seems to be a characteristic too. But he says, you've learned them from people that you can count on, that you can trust. And I'm suggesting here that you have to learn to trust your pastors. I'm not asking for blind trust. But let me give you an example here. How many here have ever been to the doctor? Me too. At what point do you follow what your doctor says? Let me take it further. They prescribe medicine. Do you take a class on that medicine first? Do you go to pharmacology school to learn about all the impact and effects and the chemical compounds? So you'll take a chemistry class too because you'll want that. And do you go to classes to understand why they prescribe these things to you? Now, I'm not saying you can't do at some small form that. I'm not even saying it's unwise to do that. My wife always looks up everything, you know, just to make sure, just to know. That's good. And the internet, now we have it. But listen, you can never know what your doctor knows, right? Is that true? And again, does your doctor know everything? The answer, no, right? Your doctor doesn't know everything, but don't you have to trust your doctor's expertise? Because he knows more than you do about medicine. And I believe that's what, at least to some degree, it's teaching about here. It's not some blind trust in people that you don't know and that don't know you. It's people that you've seen and come to trust, and then you follow them. Otherwise, if you do not trust your pastors, then you never get to the point of embracing the truth. you never get to the point of acting on what you're taught, right? Well, there could be another interpretation. That's ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, okay? It's not meaning that you don't disagree at times, but hopefully you disagree because you have reasons, and maybe it's worth talking to your pastor when you do disagree, because he might understand why you disagree and have a reason why he doesn't believe that. But Paul is saying you know who you learned, what you learned, and who you learned it from. And that's something you can count on. False teachers are unaccountable. They're hard to nail down. That you're not sure what they teach, and they keep changing, and you can never nail it down. People need to trust their pastors. And I'm saying about what they teach, that doesn't mean you can't ask them, you can't challenge them, you know. And that doesn't mean their life is an epitome of a stellar life. But God gave you people to lead you into the truth. And you can grab onto things that they teach after you think through them and all of that, but grab onto them and build on them. And if you have questions saying, I don't think I'm there yet with this, what you're teaching, I have questions. This seems, you know, my brain doesn't seem to want to hold this because this, this, and this, right? Work through it. Find out why, but you've known what you've learned and been assured of because you know who's teaching you. Can you trust who's teaching you? That's a huge thing. Continue and confirm truth. The people earlier on had a form of godliness, but was denying the power of it. They were being led astray, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Either because of the content, or the content relayers, the teachers, or they just keep bouncing around between all the teachers. And they never get to the point where truth does them any good, if it's true at all. But Paul told a guy that was in the pastorate and knew Paul for 20 years, keep on with what you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom those people you've learned it from. You can look back and see their lifestyle, their doctrine, all the things that Paul listed. It points back to that. Number 7 and the last point here. I already said it in a form already. Embrace the word's sufficiency. That's 16 and 17. I've preached whole sermons on this before. Embrace the word's sufficiency. What does that mean? Let me read the verses first. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Embrace the word sufficiency. There's so much I could say about this. But let's just go a little bit word for word. We got just a few minutes yet. But it says all scripture, all writings. It's talking about the sacred scriptures, that which has been identified as being from God. But all scriptures, God breathed. God breathed out. It's God exhaled. So the nature of this book is different than any other book. It's different than any other book that you could write or read. It is supernatural in nature. It comes from God. Okay? So it's not like any other book. And it goes on to claim quite a bit. It's profitable. It's beneficial. It can help. And it gives you 4 areas. For doctrine, what is doctrine? It's interesting, but I'm trying to think of the word. If you're a teacher in Greek, it's didaskes. That's the root form of the word. Teaching is didaskaleia, or it's also translated doctrine. So doctrine is teaching, okay? But teaching sounds like a verb, but it's not. It's what's taught, the content, okay? So, and to teach is didaskaleo or something like that. So, but it's profitable for teaching or doctrine, for information, okay? What is true, okay? For reproof. Okay, it says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof. What is reproof? If you're being reproved, what's going on there? Getting in trouble, okay? Is that what you said? Okay, corrected. Actually, it's a little... It's pointing out what you're doing wrong, which is close, but the next point is exactly that. So that's it's different than correction. So it's reproof. It's saying you are not to do this. Okay? The Bible tells you what is correct. It tells you what is wrong. What tells you what's right. What tells you what is wrong. And then it says for correction. What does correction do? It's translated elsewhere, training. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The training or correction. It's the path to right. Okay? How to get there. It's not just, oh, you're not supposed to do that. But it's like, how do you get on the right path? And then the last one is instruction in righteousness. So there's a way to live. Okay? It's kind of like what's true, not true. How to get on the right path, how to stay on the right path, I suppose, different things. Dr. Kober did it this way, and I've shared this many, many times here, and I don't know if it's even original with him or not. I don't really know, but I give him the credit for it. But he says doctrine is what is right. He says reproof is what is not right. It might be the way we think, might be the way we act in some way, shape, or form. And then correction is how to get right. Makes sense, right? Correction, it's training, and then how instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to continue on, right? So embrace the word sufficiency. The word can tell you what is right. In fact, I believe that only the word can really tell you what is right, either in on the basis of or completely. What is right? All truth is God's truth is bogus, because that's true technically, but who determines whether it's true or not? That's where people get hung up, right? If someone says, well, it's obviously true, well, people used to think the earth was flat and obviously true. In fact, they used to burn people at the stake for saying it differently. Okay? So only the Word of God is really the ultimate authority to determine what is true and what isn't true. So embrace the word sufficiency. Sufficiency means it's all you need. Now here it seems to be directed toward a pastor, but I think it's really probably true all the way around. It says that the man of God may be complete. The King James says perfect, which doesn't help us a whole lot either. But think of it as fully trained. Okay? If Jim wanted me to help work in his fields, he wouldn't just say, there's the tractor. He would make sure I knew how to start it, how to turn it, how to handle all the equipment that it runs off in the back and all of that, probably some practice stuff, all of that. And when he was satisfied that I could do all that was required, then I would be complete. That's the kind of idea. Fully trained to do the job. Okay? That's what the idea of complete is. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, which I think is a form of that first word even, thoroughly completed, thoroughly equipped, unto every good work. By the way, it does contain the word work, okay? But every good work. So what I've said before, years ago when I added to what Dr. Kober had, but the Bible is complete. It's all we need to complete us completely as far as spirituality is concerned. It's complete to complete us completely. The Bible is all we need to make us all we need to be to enable us to do all we need to do. It's all we need to make us all we need to be, to enable us to do all we need to do on a spiritual level, okay? It gives us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we need to embrace the sufficiency of God's word. Oftentimes, yes, even in Christian radio or Christian television, it's saying, well, we use psychology and the Bible. We use, you name it, and mix it with the Bible. The term that you will see from this is integrated. We have an integrated view, okay? That we integrate, since all truth is
God's truth, and we'll just combine this, which we say is truth, with God's words, which is the truth, and we'll mix it together. Well, what's the problem? This may not be true. And oftentimes it is not, because it violates what the Bible teaches. Okay? So the Bible is not to be side by side with other foundations. It should be here and be the evaluator. It should be on the bottom. It should, everything else should be built on what the Bible says. So the Bible is complete to complete is complete. It's all we need to make us all we need to be to enable us to do all we need to do. And understand that Paul is saying this to Timothy when there's perilous times. And what is his primary resource? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the resource for perilous times. All of the stuff that Paul tells about resistance and trouble and deceivers and the moral and godly bankruptcy of people and the false religious forms of godliness but denying its power and the ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Where does Paul point to Timothy? Bottom line, he says it's the Word of God. It's beneficial. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Timothy, it's what you need to be all you need to be. Seven principles for perilous times. There's a lot to grasp. There's even more to grasp as a pastor because it's sobering to say this is what's coming. This is what's been here and more of it will come. Rely upon what you've learned and hold on to the Word of God through all of this. The three commands, know this, know these things, turn away from these people. We're not to entertain false teaching or false teachers, either in our homes or here, of course. And then continuing the things that you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned them. There's people you can trust and hold to. And the Word of God is the ultimate source of truth and the ultimate measure of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. It has to be one of the heavier books, if not the heaviest book in the Bible, as far as the topics it talks about and the reality of how religion can be distorted and evacuated from anything beneficial and can be used to deceive and hurt and even destroy people. Help us, Lord, to walk with you when there are perilous times, even as there are now, when people call right wrong and wrong right, and more they tell you have a right to freedom of religion as long as you keep it within your walls. Lord, it's looking pretty gruesome in some ways. But I pray that you would help Pastor Jim and myself, and Pastor Kent, Pastor Tony, as we seek to shepherd in good times and bad. And right now it seems like there's just a big shadow over everything, that you would give us just a sense of eternity and to look to those that we've trusted in the past and just to keep on keeping on. Help us to rightly divide the word, to embrace the word, to rest in your word. And Lord, to be very careful about false teachers. And we pray, Lord, that you give us the insight and the diligence to rightly teach your people and lead them and shepherd them in the midst of perilous times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.